came and coming out of Iraq. Took my brother.
He had been living in the land of area down around Sodom, the south of the sea, of the Dead Sea. He'd been living there. He made a choice. In that choice that he made, he said, I will follow the land that looks like Eden. I will follow the land that looks like Egypt. As he traveled down there, he started out into the area, into the fields, and he moved into the city till all of a sudden he was there now in the city. As he was traveling there, they had been under captivity. They had been under the rule of the king, out of kings that came from the area that's modern-day Iraq. As they traveled down there, after 13 years of being under and paying tribute to the kings there in Iraq, they said, we will revolt. They chose at that point in time not to pay Lot. He was in the city. He was not committed to the cause. He was living in the land. He had money. He had freedom. He had his family, but that's all he had. Lot is a modern-day carnal Christian. Lot was a believer. Every day that he lived in the land of Sodom, his soul was vexed. He was hurting, but he did nothing about it. And as he was living there in that land and he did nothing about it, all of a sudden the war started coming toward him. Now the king of Sodom, yes, a wicked king, yes, four other kings, Sodom, Zoar, Golan, the area right there, you can see that in Genesis chapter 14. And that surrounding area out there, they said, we will not pay tribute to this man. So therefore they revolted. 1 year later, year 14, the forces, four kings from the area of modern day Iraq, formulated themselves and they came now to attack and to overcame. They started going down the area on the side of the Jordan River and they started conquering the cities as they fell. When they reached down to the southern part of the Dead Sea, then they started heading back north. They reached to the area and they came to the area of Sodom. Sodom is the city before it was destroyed by fire. And as he was there, the king Chedorlaomer came in, mustered the forces, defeated the city, defeated five kings with the king of Sodom being the head leader. When those forces from Iraq came, they turned, they ran, they hid. And it's coming from that point in time that all of a sudden the forces came in and they took everything that Lot owned, took his family, took his wealth, took all the people of the city, took everything they owned, and they started carrying them back on the way back to Iraq in that journey. One man broke away from the attack. He went and he talked to his uncle Abe, and he said, Uncle Abe, this is what's happening. They now have Lot and they now have everything that he has. The city, the people, the wealth. Uncle Abe had 313 trained men he had trained in his own household. In the course of that time, as he trained those 313 men, he also made a confederacy. A confederacy of four kings that were three other men that were surrounding him. They built inside of this community. They would live and they would die for each other. Because they built community, then they became strong. Immediately they left. They overcame Chedorlaomer in the cover of night. They divided their forces. They attacked at night. In the course of that night, Chedorlaomer was totally destroyed. Everything that had been taken, everything that had been stolen away, was now in the possession of Abram. Abram took the forces, took all the wealth, took all the people, and they went back to the city. They went to the city of Sodom. Upon meeting at the city of Sodom, a king came out. The king's name was Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. Salem would probably be modern-day Jerusalem. He was of the house. He was of the city of peace. He came out. And when he found Abraham, with all that God had done, he turned and he blessed him. He blessed God. He blessed Abraham. The king of Sodom came out from hiding, out from the caves. And when he saw what Abraham had done, he went to Abraham and said, Abraham, this is what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to give us the people, and you take everything else. Abraham said, no. If I took everything else, you would say, Abraham was trying, you would say, I was trying to do this for me. I'm not doing this for me. the Lord God made the deliverance, and I will honor and I will praise Him and I will give Him the integrity. And so this is what will happen. The food that my soldiers have already eaten will be part of what we receive. The three men who went with me from the tribes of the surrounding area, give them a portion. And whatever their portion might be, then let them have that. But as for me, I will not take one shirt. I will not take one shoelace. I will not take one thing. For I do not want anybody to say this was for Abraham, that this great victory was won. This great victory was won in the name of the Lord. As we're traveling in the course of the journey in Genesis chapter 14, all of a sudden you recognize there was a man named Lot, a man named Abram, and a man named Melchizedek. If I were to ask you to give me a biography of Melchizedek, I dare say there's not one in five of you that could give me a biography of Melchizedek. And yet Melchizedek is going to be one of the largest men in your eyes, with, if we have time, for you to understand that Melchizedek is one of the greatest men in all of history. And I dare say, you don't know Him. And yet, He is there. And one of the reasons why you don't know Him is because we've not done a good enough job in developing and sharing with you the course and the truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. But in the course of the journey, when you begin with the book of Genesis, what you discover things are happening. You discover that the book of Genesis is the very beginning. But I'd like to ask you some pinpointed questions. Do good things happen to bad people? Do bad things happen to good people? And you can say, well, does bad things happen to good people? You would say, possibly you would say yes. They do happen. In this course of day and time, I'd like to give you three people. I'd like to introduce you to Abraham. Abraham is the man after God's own heart. Abraham is a friend of God. Abraham is a man who believed God, and God counted to him as righteousness. Abraham was a man who, in his household, he trained 313 personal soldiers for war. Abraham was not a man who sat back. Abraham was a man who was involved. Abraham was an old man at this time. When he left Ur of the Chaldees, he was 75 years old. How old he is at this point in time, I do not know. This is what I do know. He's between 75 and 100, and that's all I can tell you. And in that point in time, though, he had men and he trained people in his house for the protection of his family. Lot was his nephew. Lot became a wealthy man because of the blessings of Abraham. Lot had traveled with Abraham down to Egypt, back up, and then they had to separate because they had so much wealth between the two of them. Lot was a man that we would call a carnal Christian. We would call Abraham a man who was filled with the Spirit, sold out to God, and walking all the way. Lot, what would we call him? Carnal. Why would we call him carnal? Because all Lot was doing was living in the city, living on the wealth. He cared about his. He was not making an impact on the city. Abraham is a spiritual man. What did Abraham do? Abraham trained 313 men for battle. What did Lot do? Lot trained nobody. And what happened? Lot said, I'll stay out of the battle. So what happened? The battle came to Lot. And when it came down in a time of war, it was Lot who was the one who was laid captive. Melchizedek, I will introduce you to him. Melchizedek is going to be a man, the king of Solomon, king of Salem. The word Salem means peace. He is going to be known as the righteous king. He is going to be known as the king of peace. Salem, when you begin to go into the book of Hebrews, you will discover that Melchizedek was a Christ type. That in the order of Melchizedek was the order of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. About three chapters of the book of Hebrews is developed and noted to a man named Melchizedek. However, for so many of us, he's not even on the radar screen. And yet he was one of the greatest men in all of history. In the course of leading up to this time and preparing, do we have 313 people who are ready to go out in battle? If it was your brother that was taken into captivity, do you have men trained in your forces? Do you have a confederacy that's willing to back you and say, I will go with you, I will travel with you, I will stake my life on the line? I will do whatever it takes for the deliverance of your brother. He called him brother. He didn't call him nephew, by the way, as we will look in the text. He called him his brother. 313 men he took, and Abraham went out and he challenged the evil forces. You know, I dare say, though, that there are challenges that's going on in the lives of many of us who are surrounding here. There are those who are now coming, who are now taking captive the eyes and the ears of our children, the eyes and the ears of our teenagers, the eyes and ears of our adults. There are those who are now taken captive, and yet we must ask ourselves together, have we been so trained in warfare so that we could go out under the cover of night and bring forth deliverance? Or have we been like Lot, saying, it's not my problem. I don't have to train for war. It's not me. And then when the war overcomes us, we say, well, what happened? And when we can't do nothing about it, the only thing that we can do is find somebody who is in charge of spiritual warfare, who is willing to stake their life, a brother, a sister, a relative, somebody who loves us enough to say, I am willing to go with you all the way. So let's ask ourselves the question today. Are we willing to sell out to Jesus Christ and go all the way? Are we willing to create an army of forces so that when one of our sons or one of our daughters is captive by the enemy, and the enemy can be pornography, and the enemy can be drugs, and the enemy can be alcohol, and the enemy can be illicit sex, and the enemy can be pornography, and the enemy can be a gang, and the enemy, you can cite the enemy. But are we training? Are we being trained now, a mighty force, to go and to attack for deliverance? Or do we sit back and say, it's really not my problem. I've got enough wealth. I've got me and mine and my family. That's all I need. And in the American way, in the American dream in which we're discovering about, that we're satisfied. We're satisfied. Solid, we're secured. We're satisfied. And we're isolated. Even so much that we want to be insulated from the world that is around us. But folks, the war is coming to you. The war may be coming from Iraq. The war may be coming from China. The war may be coming from Russia. The war may be coming from the Muslim. The war may be coming from the modern world, from the morbid world, from wherever it might be coming. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. But I tell you that that's not the end of time. As I do, as I tell you this, though, I'm saying, are we now preparing ourselves? Are we equipping ourselves to fight? It's interesting to note that Jesus, some of the last words that the Lord Jesus said, he says, listen, guys, there was a time and place in which I told you, take no scrip, take no garment, take no sword, take no weapon, you just go. He said, guys, things have changed. And he says, take a sword. A couple of his guys pulled out two swords and said, Lord, and this, and the Lord Jesus said, that'll do, guys. That'll do. You have a sword? We would say, do you have a gun? Are you ready to protect? Do you have the sword of the Lord? Are we ready to fight? Are we ready to fight? Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. We're going to begin to look at a text this morning. We're going to follow through. Relocated. In Genesis chapter 14, as we look and we see the rumors of wars, we begin to ask ourselves the question, who are these guys? Genesis chapter 14, let's read it together in verse 1. Last week I recognized that after I told the story that I didn't read it out of the book. And folks, if you don't read it out of the book, you're just not the same. Genesis chapter 14, and it came to pass in those days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Chalamor, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations, that they made war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinar, king of Admah, Shemer, king of Zeboim, and then the king Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Chittim, that is the Salt Sea. As we take the introduction and looking inside of this, what I want you to do is to capture that you've got the oppressors and you've got the oppressed. You will always have that. You will always have those people who are trying to oppress others to have their way, their time, and to receive the resources from whatever that place may be. The oppressed, we see these guys. They're not good guys. The people of Sodom is not the good boys. They're wicked. In fact, you're going to see in a few chapters, these people who were protecting Lot were so wicked that God said, I'm going to destroy every one of them. This very king, and who received of the people and the people that Abraham delivered, every one of them was burned by fire and brimstone. So you can say, well, what's going on here? What's going on here? I'd like for you to recognize that in this day and time in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 12, it says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished to all good works." What do we have here? We have here the leaders of conflict. What do we have here? We have here the Word of God. What do we have here? Evil men and seducers. It's going to get worse. By the way, folks, have you looked around? It's gotten worse. Things are not better. You can say, well, it's pretty good for me. Yeah, that's what Lot said. It was pretty good for me. But the war was coming. And it's getting closer, and it's getting closer, and it's getting closer to home. The place of conflict, we see that freedom comes at a great price. All these guys were joined together, verse 3. They were all joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea, and the Vale War was going to be fought. There's going to be war over the soul. But you know, when we begin to look at this, we can say, well, yes, they were just going to battle. But what were they going to battle over? Did you know that every man who died in that war, in all probability, went to hell? You can say, well, that was war. Every man that dies without Jesus Christ goes to a place called hell. Doesn't matter which side they're fighting on. And so therefore, the battle in which we're talking about is the reality of whether men and women are going to go to heaven or hell. The battle in which we're talking about, the reality is we got to fight. And so now, therefore, these guys who were dying without the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, they were going to spend eternity. Today, people are dying for the lack of the Word of God. Today, people are dying for food. Today, children are dying of diseases that can be healed if they just had the drugs. Starvation, curable disease, lack of the Word of God, and people are dying. And those who are dying without Christ, if we don't do something about it, will spend an eternity in hell. But Lot says, it doesn't bother me. I've got me and my family. We're safe and we're secure. We got all that we need. But the war is coming. The war is coming. It's surrounding as it gets closer. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of not a famine of bread, nor thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." What is that telling us? Men are looking for the truth and cannot find it. If you ask a majority of the people in the United States, "Are you religious?" a majority would say yes. A majority would say they believe in God. Question is, what God? Question is, what religion? They are religious, but you know that this world is hungry for truth. This world is hungry for authentic men and women. This world is hunger for somebody that's literally saying, "Is it for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." This world is hungry for men to stand up in the home and say, "This is God's way." This world is hunger for men to be in the home and women to say, "Honey, God says you're the leader. You take off. You lead, I'll follow." I am told in the homes and in the city of Columbus, Mississippi, Tony and I went and talked to one of the policemen. He said, "What can we do?" And he said, "Get the men back in the homes." You see, there's nobody to fight. There's nobody to fight. Nobody's training inside the home to fight. There's a hunger, there's a thirst, there's a famine for truth, there's a famine for the Word. Lot and the carnal Christian says, "It's not my fault, it's not my battle. I'm not going to worry about that," but the battle's coming closer. The reason of conflict, 12 years they served Chalamar. On the 13th year they rebelled, the 14th year the war was on. We've got three choices right here. Number one, we can serve the Lord, that's the spiritual man. Number two, we can serve self, that's the carnal man. Number three, we can serve Satan, that's the lost man. That's the three choices which we have. And all of a sudden in verse 8, they went out and they defeated the oppressed. They tried to set themselves free. They tried to choose. But king of Sodom, king of Gomorrah, five kings could not stand up against the four, and they lost the battle. It was down. Scripture says in verse 10, the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they remained, fled to the mountains. The carnal man said, I don't have a dog in this hunt. I'm not worried about it. He makes a choice to be carnal, but he does not choose the consequences. In other words, we can choose to be tolerant about all the religions of the world, but we cannot choose the consequences of saying we're going to be tolerant of all religions. We can choose to allow entertainment to be the Lord in our home, but we cannot choose the consequences when entertainment is the Lord of the home. We can choose not to speak and teach the Bible in the home and let it be just a foreign language in our home, but we cannot choose the consequences of not having the Word of God spoken and read in the home. We can choose to drive leadership of men out of the home, but we cannot choose the consequences. We can choose to be a part of a small group and study the Word of God, but we can choose not to. And if we choose not to be a part of a small group studying the Word of God, we cannot choose the consequences. We can choose not to teach and pray at home and at school, but we cannot choose the consequences of that which will happen. But folks, it begins in the home. And who will be responsible? Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19 says, Yet say ye, why did the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteous of the righteous shall be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon them. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he hath committed, and keep my statutes, and do that which is right, which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, and he shall not die. What is he telling us? Very pointed. So that sinneth, he shall surely die. But if a man will turn from his wickedness, he shall live. And each of us will be responsible for our own way and our own choice. The spoil of the battle came up. Bad things happened to good people, which they had no control. Lot made a choice where to live, but he did not have the choice of the consequences. And the scripture says in verse 11, And they all took the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Scripture says in Matthew 5:48, that ye may be the children of the Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What do we have here? What do we have here? We have here, God says, look, bad things are going to happen to good people. But are we prepared for the battle? Lot didn't prepare. Abram did. Do good men have to fight? Yes. Abram was a man of faith who was skilled in battle. Between 75 and 100 years old, he put on his sword to his side and he led his men. He led his 313 people out of his own house, and he says, let's go, guys. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20, we must ask ourselves the question, are we prepared for the battle? So number one, if we're prepared for the battle, we will be strong in the Lord. Y'all remember the video that you watched? Be strong in the Lord. Because the battle is finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And then the verse says, take the whole armor of God. And then it says, be watchful with all perseverance and supplication. Folks, we got to be armed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, we got to be ready to go for war. Lot was not. He was a carnal man. Abram was. He was a spiritual man. And at the result, Melchizedek blessed him. We need to build a confederation. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift him up. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken.
build a confederation. Number one, we've got to, this is not in your outline, you have to write it on the back. Number one, we need to prepare for war. We got to be strong in the Lord. Number two, we need to build a confederation. A confederation is what? A confederation is a group of people coming together so that we'll live and die together. That's what I call small groups. We find strength in small groups. We can go out and we can fight the battle when we go out in two and three and in groups. But when we go out and fight ourselves by ourselves with the isolated, we'll be like Lot, the carnal man Lot. Lot says, I don't need anybody else, but the battle's coming and the battle's going to overtake. Where two or three are gathered, it's not easily broken. Small groups. You ask me what I believe for the next 10 years, you're going to hear the same message over and over. Bo's going to say, Brother Robert, why don't you teach me another message? And I'm saying, why don't you learn the one I just taught you? For the next 10 years, Bo, we're going to be talking about small groups. Abraham and his home, in his home at 313, that was a small group for him. He was a wealthy man. He had some men ready to fight. Folks, if our children are going to survive, we're going to have some spiritual people in this church equipped and ready to fight. Right now, we've got some of our children who've been overcome by the enemy, and they have been taken captive. And my soul, I have to ask, God, who's going to rise up and deliver them? If they were part of your small group, you'd move hell to get to them. Are we ready? Are we ready? Are we ready? Build a confederation. Number three, stay together. Hebrews chapter 10. That was Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 in building the confederation. Number three, stay together. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, the Scripture says, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. What is it telling us? As we've got to stay focused. Yesterday at one of the grandchildren's basketball games, I sat on one side and I looked across on the other side. And I saw some of the people who used to be attending a church someplace. And I saw the family gathered together. And I saw them watching as the children, as the grandchildren were there and they were playing and having a big time. But inside of my soul, it was breaking. Because that child that's out there on the court, he ain't got a chance. He ain't got a chance. Because there's nobody preparing to fight in that home. And they're like Lot. They said, we got it all together. We don't need anybody. We're having fun. But the war's coming. And then when the war overcomes that grandchild, when it overcomes that child, who's going to go and deliver them from the powers of Satan? Who's going to come and deliver them from the power of the gangs? Who's going to overcome and deliver them? Who's going to do that? The child ain't got a chance. You say, well, oh, I don't believe that. Well, just look around at our country. There's been a lot of children that didn't have a chance. You can say right now, our country's not going toward God. Our country's going away from God. Why? We're not preparing to fight. We need to stay together. We need not forsake the assembling of ourselves. We know that day is coming. And if we really believe that day is coming, then we really will get ready to fight. But it's so easy to turn on the TV, pop that cap, and let life go on. Number four, we need to study the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 16 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. We need to study the Word. We don't need to argue. We need to study the Word. And if you study God's Word, Scripture says, you will not be ashamed. Isn't that neat? You will understand. You will be able to help in the day of the conflict. you will understand the truth of God's Word. It's there. It's there. Study the Word of God. You'll not be ashamed. God will help you. Number five, overcome them. 1 John 4:4-6. Ye are of children, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. You've overcome them. You can fight them. But there are four kings coming down. That don't matter. You can overcome them. Abraham with 318 men and two other guys that were living in the community, they overcame these four kings that came from Iraq. You overcame them because the Lord is with you, and greater that's within you than he that's in the world. And then Abraham brought, after this, we need to have a gut check. After this, we need to have a reality check. Because inside of this reality check, as we've seen Abraham put his life on the line for his brother's son, and we saw him use the skill of the battle to free his brother, and Abraham brought freedom to more than just Lot, but because of Lot, other people were set free, and he brought back all the goods. We need to have a gut check. Reality check, Luke 22:36. Then he said unto me, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this is written, that ye must be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it's enough. Can you imagine that? You go to church, and the preacher says, sell your best coat and buy a gun. Is that what Jesus said? Is that what he said? He said, he that don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy you a sword. Because he said, you're going to have to protect yourself. The way the world is going, you are going to have to protect yourself. You are going to have to protect your family. Now, am I telling every one of you go out and buy a gun? Maybe. No, what I'm telling you, Jesus told his disciples, you're going out in the world and you're going to have to protect yourself. If we're going to be a disciple for Jesus Christ, we're going to go out in the world and we're going to have to protect ourselves. You can be like Lot, though. Carnal Lot. Lot said, it's not my dog in the hunt. I don't need a sword. I don't need to fight. And so he watched his wife go away in chains. He watched his daughters go away in captivity. He watched everything that he worked for all of his life and all the blessings of God traveling off into a foreign land. Because he said, I don't need to get ready for the battle. What am I doing today? I'm saying, let's look and see what God says. All of a sudden, we see he comes back in the great wake of this battle, in the great time of what is God's doing. And we're coming up to a man named Melchizedek. And I'm going to tell y'all about him next week. Melchizedek. By the way, if you know who Melchizedek, this is just for me. If you know who Melchizedek is, would you raise your hand? Okay. All right. Good. Y'all come back next week, okay? Because I'm going to share with you about Melchizedek. One of the greatest men in all the Bible. Next week. So what do we say? Let's conclude this. Abraham was a spiritual man. Abraham prepared his household for war. Abraham prepared to protect his family. Lot did not. And what I'm saying to us today is if you want to survive the onslaught, the coming of evil, then you've got to make connection with Jesus Christ. If you're not connected with Jesus Christ and you don't have that personal relationship with Him, then you're worse than Lot. You're worse than Lot. Lot knew Him, but Lot got cold. If you're going to fight and win and have the winner on your side, you're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, let me encourage you to do that this morning. How can you do that? You come down here, we'll share with you. We'll pray with you. It's not easy. It's not a quick fix. Oh, we're learning radical this morning. We're learning about Christianity, folks. It's tough. It's tough. I think we've had a cheap gospel, but that day's over with. The fire's on now. Do you know Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? When the enemy comes, God will send a deliverer like Uncle Abe. Number two, if you're like Lot and you got your head in the sand, I'm encouraging you today to get into the Word, get into a small group, stay focused in worship, bind together with other believers so that you can stand. And in the day of evil, you'll be able to stand. You've got to get other believers so you can stand with them. Number three, if you're looking for a church home, yeah, we want you. We want you. It's a place to serve. It's a place to serve. Spiritual battle's going on right now, folks. Some of you have lost your kids. Some of you are losing your kids. And what we need to do, we need to pray, God, send somebody to Abraham. Send somebody that cares. Send somebody that will put it all on the line for their freedom. It might be you, it might be your friend, it might be somebody you don't even know. But we need to win the war. It can be won. Abraham won it with 318 men and a couple of other guys from his community. Jesus Christ can win the battle. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we come with Jesus Christ on our mind. Father, we come realizing that there's a war going on. We're in a war zone, Lord. A war zone for the souls of mankind. And everyone that's without Christ and dies, they go to hell. Everyone that's with Christ goes to heaven. Father, there's a war zone going on. Too many, Lord, have bought into to a dream, to a bill of sales that says life is good and that's all I need. I don't need nothing else. Lord, calamity's approaching. I pray, Lord, wake them up. Wake them up. I pray, God, for inside of this church family right now, there'll be soldiers that are being trained. Father, that your Holy Spirit will overcome them in such a strong way that when evil sticks up his head, Lord, you'll have five men that are ready to pounce on it. You'll have men who are ready to go under the cover of night and defeat the enemy wherever he might be found. Father, we need men and we need women right here in this place who are preparing for battle. And you said, God, if we study your word, we'll not be ashamed. So, Lord, strengthen us. Strengthen us. Prepare us, Lord. Father, we're getting beat up. We're getting beat up, Lord, and I don't like it. God, change us. Change my heart, Lord. I love you, Father, but I want to be more like you. Prepare me, God, to fight. And then prepare me, Lord, to give up everything I have for my brother and sister in Christ to go and fight for them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we stand together, we sing. We invite you to come. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus, I'd like to talk with you. If you'd like to be part of this church family, let us know. We want to go to battle, hit the knees. Never closer to God than when you are on your knees. This morning, let's prepare. Let's stand together, people.